Our Mass is at 11. Okay. So we'll have time, at least a good 10 minutes before Mass time. And then again, following Mass, then there's lunch or...
And Father Turo will be coming out.
Please?
Senior Turo will be here around lunch time with Father.
Around Mass time?
Lunch time.
Okay. First we'll have our closing meditation. Then we'll have a short homily during the Mass. And customarily, immediately after the homily, we give the papal blessing and also the blessing of religious articles, including the faculty for using the crucifix for making the way of the cross. The closing meditation of the spiritual exercises should always be on the love of God. St. Ignatius calls it the contemplation on the love of God. Immediately we see that the expression love of God means both God's love for us and ours for Him. The two, of course, are related. We are to love God because He loves us. First, there are some basic principles on the meaning of true love. First of all, true love consists not merely in words. Words are not excluded from showing one's love for another person. But true love consists in deeds. And our English word, the adverb indeed, is perfect. We seldom reflect on the fact that when we use the word indeed, what we mean is really, truly, not just in sentiment, not just in words, but indeed. The second principle of authentic love is that love consists in exchange between those who love one another. Among human beings, the exchange is to provide, to give the one who is loved what he or she needs. But it is mutual. The mutual exchange between those who love one another, providing each other what the other needs. This is among human beings. Clearly, between ourselves and God, He has no needs. But God, who does not need whatever we could possibly want to give Him, though He does not need what we can give Him, He is pleased. Is it possible to love someone not only by giving that person what they need, but by giving that person or doing for that person what would please the one who may not be in need? With that as the, you might say, substratum. Here is the way the meditation goes. And I recommend that this meditation, the crowning of the spiritual exercises, be made often during life, implicitly, without having examined the logic or the structure of this contemplation for obtaining divine love. That's the language of Ignatius. All genuine growth in our love for God follows this basic pattern. There are two parts. Part one is reflecting on God's love for us. And we ask ourselves not whether God loves us, but how He loves us. First we ask, did God ever begin to love us? We cannot really say that. Because if He ever began, He would thereby have changed to the extent that He began doing what He had not been doing before. So clearly, we cannot say that God began to love. He always did. However, although God always loved us, He did, however, begin to manifest His love for us. By doing what? Well, by manifesting, showing that He loves us. We can hypothetically conjure up a situation and ask ourselves, when did God begin to love us? The answer is, never. He always did. Well, if God always did love us, did He just stop there? God loved us from all eternity. What did God do about His loving us? He put His love into practice. Numero primo. God always loved us. Thanks. However, God in His merciful goodness decided to put His love into practice. Like what? Well, like bringing us out of nothing into existence. God never began to love us, but we are sure grateful that He decided to bring us, who did not exist, into being. What then are we saying? Authentic love, of which God is the supreme pattern. Authentic love is never merely internal. It is always shown, proved, manifested. And the manifestation of God's love is, well, us here present in chapel. But is that all? Did God just, well, bring us into existence to show that He loves us? No. Having brought us into existence, this is the infinite God. What did He also do? This is God. We dare use the verb, He invented a way of showing us how much He loves us. By what? by becoming man. And let me tell you, the key to following Christ with total dedication is to know that Jesus is God. That's it. God then became man to show how much He loves us. You're still on part one. True love manifests itself. Am I making sense? God's love manifested itself toward us by bringing us out of nothing into existence. Thanks. And by the way, not only bringing us into existence, that water exists, this watch exists, the trees outside, they exist. Could God have made us a piece of metal or a tree? Could He? I like to tell this. Some years ago, I was 1 month helping out at a monastery. Chaplain was on vacation, and they had a black dog. He'd always be waiting at the door when I was coming from the rectory over to the monastery. And I noticed he liked to be stroked. So I stroked and sent some nice things to the dog. And you never guess what I was thinking. As I was stroking the dog, I said, "Lord, thanks for not making me a dog." Yeah. That canine had no more right to existence than I do. We begin to realize God's love for us once we know that except for His love, we would be what we were 9 months before we were born. Nothing. Mathematically, metaphysically, nothing. But they're not stopping there. God, notice we're talking about level number one. Love is shown in deed. What's the deed? The deed in this case is the incarnation. God became man to show how much He loves us. Love is naturally assimilative. If you love someone, you want to become like that person. God became man to show how much He loves us. But He didn't stop there. Having become man and become therefore one like us in everything but sin, God worked for our salvation. God is laboring for our salvation can both be referred to symbolically to God working. Sure, you've read The Hound of Heaven, haven't you, by Francis Thompson? God hounding us. Hound is both a noun and a verb. But God then became man. And this is the shepherd going out after the lost sheep. Okay, nobody told you. We are the lost sheep. Not satisfied with that. God became man in order to be able to suffer. And that, my friends, that is the language of love. The language of love is the endurance of pain. But watch the prepositions. The endurance of pain, like the one whom we love. That, by the way, is the original meaning of the Greek sympathein, to suffer with. And internally, that makes sense. God became man in order to be able to suffer like us. God became man to suffer with us. And the hardest preposition, God became man to suffer from us. Faith tells us it was we and our sins that crucified Jesus Christ. That is perfectly good theology. We're not finished yet. We're still on part one, on God's side. God wanted to manifest His love not only in giving us so many things, including that one precious creature that we have no trouble embracing. When I see people standing or sitting with folded hands, they may not mean it, but for me, this is embracing oneself. It's natural. In fact, the divine commandment, remember, is that we should love others as we love ourselves, and we love ourselves plenty. However, God, to show His love for us, not only gave us and is giving us so many wonderful things, including that creature who happens to have our name, but the final purpose of love is to give oneself to the one that you love. And that, my friends, is the principal meaning of the Holy Eucharist. God, who is divine, could not, with His infinite wisdom, have devised a more intimate way of showing how much He loves us. Well, that's still on earth. And what is our destiny? Our destiny is that He might give us Himself, not only by faith or in the Eucharist, but literally. Whatever else the verb to embrace means, we have been made to be embraced by God and to enjoy the experience as only a creature embraced by God can experience. All other intimacies, all other embraces are meant, this is our faith, to be a prelude to that everlasting embrace for which we were made. That's part one. Now, part two. The purpose of this closing meditation, we don't have a homily yet, by the way, but this is the closing meditation. The purpose of the closing meditation is not merely speculative, or even, as we have been doing, reflecting on God's superabundant love of us. The real purpose is that we might love Him. And what a meaning we put on this word, in pause, turn. Even in ordinary conversation, suppose somebody is talking to you, somebody else joins in, and the party begins to look at somebody else. Well, this is physical turning, but it's profoundly symbolic how we want, how we crave to have people turn to us and not just by physically facing us, which, as you know, could be staring at us. Oh, no. Oh, no. And this is not locomotion through space. What we want is people to turn to us with their hearts. Well, this is what God became man for. To show us, as nothing but the incarnation could possibly prove to us dull-witted human beings. Oh, the Lord has to keep hitting us over the head to get one small idea into our brain. He went to the extremes of divine ingenuity. Talk about turning to us. In every, not just humanly, but divinely conceivable way. Now part two. What does he want from us? Oh, what a meaning that returning God's love begins to mean. As you look at the second level, let me change my place of, so we're talking about now. Part two. All that we've seen, and 1,000 times more than we could have seen, about God's love for us, His turning to us. We are to, first of all, recognize as the fundamental ground or motive for our returning to Him. Why should we love God? Because God loves us. Well, there's a second part to this. This would be B of part two. If A is that God's love for us is the condition, the foundation, or from another perspective, the highest motive for our returning, our love for Him. Well, then B of number two is that the way that God loves us is to be the norm of how we are to love Him. Am I clear? God's love for us, therefore, answers two questions, both why we should love Him and how. Why should He love Him? Because He loves us. The foundation of all love, even among human beings, the foundation is gratitude. Now, gratitude is not yet selfless love, but it is the foundation for it. And the more grateful we are, the more we are enabled as human beings to love. Love in return. Now, on as practical level as I can put it, there are certain things that everyone who has made the spiritual exercises should do for the rest of their lives. By the way, during the homily, we're going to spell them out. Have you noticed we count things? Whatever else you do, be sure that for the rest of your lives, you make a daily examination of conscience. I would like to say this is not even an optional resolution. You cannot run a business. Well, you can run it, but go out of business unless you make a daily inventory. A relative of mine was manager of a Pizza Hut. After the restaurant closes, well, he counts the money, found out how many pizzas they've sold, and see if things jive. And if more pizzas have been distributed, and there's money to account for, he tells me, counts over again. Common sense, right? And yet in the most important business in life, we can be so unbusinesslike. No wonder some people in the spiritual life go broke. They haven't used their hands. A daily inventory, one of my favorite synonyms for the daily examination of conscience. A daily inventory. Now, an inventory is not just liabilities. It is both assets and liabilities. And this is St. Ignatius. Every examination of conscience, says Ignatius, should start with counting the assets. The assets of the past day, for me by rule, twice a day. What graces, what blessings has God given me during the past day? If you can't think of any, think longer. And by the way, don't just count assets, the pleasant things that God put into your life. Remember, how would you answer this question? Are all the graces of God pleasant? Are there such things as painful graces? Now, don't you wives go home and tell your husbands, Jim, I made a wonderful discovery. You are the most painful grace in my life. I'm a what? The graces that God has given you. Thank Him. Every examination of conscience should start with gratitude. That makes sense? That we look at God and thank Him for what He has given us. But then, part two of the examination of conscience is, of course, well, looking at ourselves. That can be embarrassing. So God has given me certain graces and blessings for which I shall thank Him. Thank Him. Gratitude. And then also, see how well you have cooperated with those graces. Then be honest. Tell Him, Lord, I've done wrong. And close with an examination. Pardon me. And close with an act of contrition. Back to the gratitude. The foundation for growing in the love of God is, I mean this, as much as we can with God's grace, being conscious during the day of the blessings, the graces, the gifts that God is giving you. Because that is the food of love. That's what love grows on. And grows, it grows on the gratitude that we've got to be conscious of it. We've got to make ourselves conscious. Somebody passes, say, the salt or the butter at table. Thanks. You're walking through, say, into a building, and somebody else walks in right in front of us. They hold the door open without a second thought. Thank you. Now, God is constantly passing the butter or the salt or opening the door. Am I making sense? Thank Him. That's the food of love. So, and that's how we are on B now. We're on B, aren't we? That God's love for us is both the condition and the measure of what our love for Him should be. The condition. We love Him because we realize. But let me tell you, you've got to keep making yourself realize we can be so steeped either in ourselves or, for that matter, other people. We can be profusely grateful to others. Never dawn on us to thank God. But then, you're on part two on the norm or the standard. God's love for us is the standard of how we should love Him. Why should we love Him? Because He loves us. And the basis for that is gratitude. Nourish your gratitude by daily making yourself, you've got to make yourself aware of God's goodness to you. And let's call them the little things, the trifles. Chesterton has, at least, not sure it's a book or an essay, Tremendous Trifles.
It's a book.
Is it a book?
It is a book.
Read it. There's nothing trifling with God. First then, develop the sense of gratitude. And you don't just read about gratitude. You've got to live it. You've got to make yourself aware day after day and through the day. God is blessing me. He's giving me. This is from God. By the way, already thanked our Lord for the privilege of giving this retreat. Thank you. I appreciate, and I've told God already, thanks. And now, on the normative level, the way that God has been loving us is the way that we should love Him. Then we go down the qualities of how God has been loving us. Remember? God never began to love us. He always did. But are we ever grateful that He did something about His love for us? Like what? Like bringing us into existence. I see there's at least some empty chairs here. You could be the empty chairs and I could be the empty space here. Thanks, Lord, for filling this empty space with me. God has been showing His love for us by doing things for us, beginning with the most fundamental and bringing us out of nothing into existence. So if we claim to be loving God, we don't just keep repeating, Lord, I love You. O Deus, ego amo te. Beautiful. Say it. But would you please do something about it? Husband tells his wife, Mabel, I love you. But his wives tell me, he just never does a thing around the house. We do things for God. We put our love into action. And this is where, as we come to the close of the retreat, You've done, I'm sure, a fair amount of thinking and I hope some planning. But ask our Lord, and daily, Lord, what do you want me to do for you today? If I said we should daily make an examination of conscience, we should also daily make an anticipation of conscience. How's that? Anticipate. Plan. Plan your day. Most people either drift or allow either the job or the society to pretty much shape their lives for them. The wind blows from that direction, they move this way. Moves from this direction, they move this way. I've dealt with too many souls, too many people, not to know there are few organized lives, few people who really think through, what am I going to do today? Move around like, well, like, keep using the word, robots. Because we're going to love God the way He wants us to. It's not just, say, putting our love into action. It should be put into action the way God wants us to put our love into action. Anticipate. Plan. I don't hesitate saying schedule. Does that make sense? But I'm not the organized type. Oh, my dear. How about getting a bit organized? We can waste a lot of time on things, as you know, that we like to do. And then we're lucky if the things we have to do are even done. So, if we're going to love God the way He wants us to, He wants us to put our love into action, but it should be an intelligent love. There's a statement in the Old Testament. There is so much disorder because there are so few people who think in their hearts, think, plan, anticipate, so that you're putting your love of God into action will be according to His will. Thirdly, we're still on number two on how we are to show our love for God. Oh, pardon me for asking. Is God's love for us an organized love? Is it planned? That, by the way, is a good description of divine providence. God's carefully planned love for us human beings. We don't always appreciate it. But He's always not just loving us, but loving us with a purpose. Everything in our lives has a purpose. Find out what does God want you to do. Plan it. Remain faithful to what you've decided with God's grace to do. Then we said, God's love for us has been laborious. And surely this is one reason that God became man. For me, one of the most inspiring passages of the New Testament. You never guess. By the way, we should have our own favorite passages. For me, I like the Latin. Let me give you that first. This is Jesus. The Evangelist says, et fati gotus est, and He was dead tired. That kind of mysticism I can understand. The mysticism of fatigue. This is real. I love God. All right, so I love God. But if I love Him, I show my love for Him. How do I do it? By working, exhausting myself, getting dead tired in my love for God. This kind of mysticism I recommend to everyone. We go on. God became man in order to show His love for us by not only laboring out of love, but suffering out of love. And this is not, as you know, a trivial observation. We are here scratching on granite. We do not comprehend. We're dealing with mystery. But God became man in order that He might prove His love for us by suffering. And this is the apex of the spiritual exercises. In other words, it is not merely that if I love someone, I'm willing to labor for that person. Nor even if I love someone, I'm willing patiently to suffer for that person. That's not enough. That's not the peak of the spiritual exercises. What is the peak? Hear it. Not only does one who really loves God willing to endure the pain that God puts into my life. Is that love? Sure it is. Is that the highest love? No. What's the highest love that I can have for God? Well, is the highest love that God Himself could have for me. Christ, we say casually, patiently endure the cross. Well, there's more than that. God became man and chose the cross. And this, my friends, He chose the cross. Having joy set before Him, He chose the cross. So, back to ourselves. We are talking about growing in the love of God that is ours for Him. Whatever you do, as the fruit of these spiritual exercises, ask yourself sincerely before God, and do this daily, what options do I have in my life? Not only where there are painful persons, places, and things, that then I patiently endure. No, that's not the highest. What is the highest? Where I have a choice, listen. I prefer what is distasteful. I prefer what is painful. Why? Because that's what God, in His love for me, did. He not only voluntarily underwent pain, He voluntarily chose pain. If I really love, I want to be like the one whom I love. And the one whom I love is my God who became man and suffered. So I, wanting to become like Him, I too hear it. There are all kinds of options in our lives. True love means that I choose what is more demanding, less pleasant, more humiliating, because that's the way God showed His love for me, by choosing the cross. Almost, but not quite finished. We said that God, with all that He has given us, what is the final goal of God's loving us? To give us Himself in that eternal beatitude about which we spoke when we meditated on heaven. What does God want from us?